Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter number 32 in the book of Jeremiah. Again, I'm glad to be here. I enjoyed the services this morning and the fellowship with God's people. And I have thoroughly enjoyed myself tonight with the singing and all every part of the service. Brother Patterson, he's something else. I'll tell you what, I'd like to hear him preach a little while. He's a dear brother. He and I are from the same general neighborhood. I lived a few blocks north of him, went to the same high school, separated by a few years. But I was a little more sophisticated than him. I had that cow business figured out when I was about 15. I honestly did not know that milk came from cows. I really didn't until I was about 15. I had never seen a cow either. And some folks have a hard time understanding that, but if you lived in the inner city, I thought it made it at factories like Pepsi-Cola and Dr. Pepper and stuff like that. I had no idea on earth that a brown cow ate green grass and gave white milk. That thought never crossed my mind one time. Had it, I'd have drunk a lot less milk, I guarantee you. But Brother Patterson's a blessing, and thank God for a man that wants to try to help some other men, young boys and girls. May his tribe increase. And thank God for the singers. Some kind of doctrine? What was that? The Full Gospel Sound Doctrine Fellowship of the Mount Zion Ebenezer of the Rock group. That was wonderful. Sound Doctrine. That's a good name. Jeremiah chapter 32. We live in perilous times, beloved. We live in tremendous times. Just had an earthquake I heard here in Russia. It's out on some island, and 7.5 on the Richter scale. Several folks have been killed. A lot of pipelines have been busted open. And it's amazing. We've seen an awful lot of earthquakes here just of late, you know. Another flood in the heartland of America. We're used to going to the grocery store and just finding the shelves chock full. We don't know what it would be like. I mean, you know, if the heartland gets flooded out a few more times, we're going to find out, friend. We're going to find out how some other folks live. But these are perilous days, but they're exciting days. Jesus is coming back. I mean, you can see it. He's coming back. And we have a lot of situations on the horizon. There is a one-world government coming. I don't care if President Clinton doesn't believe it or not. There's a one-world government coming. It's coming. That's what the Bible said. And yes, there is a conspiracy, you know, and name it what you want to, Illuminati and all that other. I tell you, it's satanic, it's what it is. And we're living to see these things come to pass. Now, if we are going to finish our course, and I have no idea how long the Lord's going to wait. I was disappointed this morning. I really was. I was disappointed this morning. I just prayed. I said, Lord, it'd sure make everything, you know, it'd fix up a whole lot of things if you just come back tonight. Really would. But he didn't come back. But one of these mornings he's going to come back. I don't know when, but I know he's coming back. But until he does, or until I run and finish my course, I want to stay in the race. If I have to die, and die I will. I want to go out clean. I want to go out with my testimony intact. I want to go out having finished my course, done what God called me to do. I want to be faithful. And that's the bottom line for us Christians. God never said you had to be a success, but you're to be faithful. And if you're faithful, you will be a success. Maybe not as men count it, but you'll be a success. And I want to preach to you tonight. The title of my subject is The Physics of Faith. It's going to take some faith if we're going to make it in the days ahead that we're facing. It's going to take some old-fashioned faith. And now, I didn't do real well in school. I went to Western High School there in the inner city of Detroit, same school that Brother Patterson went to. I guess it was a pretty good school. I just never did take good on me. But I remember, I think it was in the 10th grade, I went 3 days in the 11th grade before they threw me out, but I believe it was in the 10th or the beginning of the 11th grade, had a class called physics. And the only thing I remembered about the whole class was the introduction, and the teacher said that physics was the study of matter. And then he went on to talk about a lot of other stuff that I never stuck to this day. But physics, if you're going to study matter, it's something, in other words, that can be weighed. It can be examined. It can be looked at. It can be put under a microscope. You've got something there to work with. Now, when we come to faith, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do I know something that I can't see? There's no way it's invisible. I can't put it under a microscope. You can't see it. But there's something else I can see. It's called faith. And faith is the substance. If it's substance, then it can be examined. And that's what I want to do tonight. I have chosen for my sermon here this is my opinion here, but I think this act in Jeremiah 32 is probably one of the 10 most awesome acts of faith in the Bible. This got to ring right up there at the top of the rung. Matter of fact, if you take faith out of this chapter, you got a serious problem, because Jeremiah is an idiot. If he's not acting on faith, he is he is certifiable an idiot if he's not acting in faith. Jeremiah, as we'll see in the story, is told by God to buy a piece of ground. He's in prison at the time. He cannot go see the ground. He doesn't know what his uncle has done to the ground. He doesn't know what kind of conditions it's in. He's in prison. He cannot go see the piece of ground that he's going to buy. Then, to make matters worse, the enemies of God, the Babylonian army, are encamped right outside the gate of Jerusalem. They're taking all the land. It belongs to them. And then, to add on top of that, he has already said through the word of the Lord and prophesying that the Babylonian army, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to take Jerusalem. It's going to happen. Jeremiah said it's going to happen. And here he is now, asked to buy a piece of ground that is going to be in the hands of an occupation army. This would be the equivalent, if we could bring it up to a little more to date, this would be the equivalent of somebody, say, in Berlin, long about the spring of 1945, and somebody coming to them and saying, "Look, I got a real prime piece of property down about two blocks from the Brandenburg Gate, and you can have it at a bottom basement steel price. I mean, this will only come by once in a lifetime, and I want to sell you this piece of property over there about two blocks south of the Brandenburg Gate." Now, in 1945, you couldn't have given property away in Berlin at the Brandenburg Gate or anywhere else in the city. The Russians were right outside the Brandenburg Gate. The city was in flames, and it was about to fall, and it was coming to the end of World War II, and in just a few days, the Russians would have total control of it, and then it would be divided up amongst the Allies for about 40 years, and whatever title you had to that land wasn't going to be worth a whole lot. Nobody would have been interested in buying a piece of ground from you in a place like Berlin. This is what Jeremiah is fixing to do. As we look here in the Bible, in chapter 32, we'll look at verse number 1. Jeremiah 32 and verse number 1. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper.' And Jeremiah said, 'The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Amiel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Amphot.'" Father, thank you for this story in the Bible. And God, thank you that it's true and it's a factual account of what happened in these dark days in the city of Jerusalem. And there, when Jeremiah was shut up in the house of the prison, right there in the prison house, because that he had preached and dared to tell the truth. And I pray, God, tonight that we could follow this man's faith. And I pray as we examine this and look at this and try to give it an application for us in our day. We need some men and some women of faith in our land today. And God grant that. Lord, again, thank you for this place. And Lord, all that's went on here this week and the graduation and all the graduates that have left and students that will be coming back next year, God bless them, I pray. And I thank you again, Lord, for the privilege we have to stand and preach the book. Thank you for your son. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We love you. We appreciate all the good things that you've done for us today. We thank you now for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Looking here in Jeremiah chapter number 32, again, we're talking about faith. And we want to make it applicable to our time and our day and time. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible, and we kind of make sayings out of them. They're true. But it's like Romans 8:28. Now, Romans 8:28 is the truth. And Romans 8:28 works. But I want to tell you something. It's one thing to read Romans 8:28. It's another subject to memorize Romans 8:28. But it's a far different story when you begin to interpret Romans 8:28 personally in your own life. But you find out that it is nonetheless the truth. And the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And I wonder, when it comes right down to it, do we really believe this blessed book that we have lying before us? I mean, does it make any perceivable difference in our life? We've got a book. We claim it's the Word of God. And I know where I'm at and know who I'm talking to. But I tell you, brother, this is God's Word. Say, well, Jeremiah had it a little bit different. And he did. But I tell you what, we got it better than Jeremiah had it. Listen, we got it down here in writing. I mean, we got the completed revelation of God and what you got laying in your lap. If you got a King James Bible, my friend, what Jeremiah had that he got from the mouth of the Lord is no more infallible, it is no more irrefutable, it is no more invaluable than what you got laying right in your lap if you've got a King James Bible. And I want to, if we might, look at this story and examine this faith from a practical standpoint. What did it do? You know, James 2:18, James said, you show me your works without faith. And he said, I'll show you my works by my faith. Listen, faith will produce something. Faith is active. So there's going to be something going on. And that's what we want to examine and we want to look at as we look at the physics of faith and how it works. How it submit you, first of all, this first business of faith in a man or a woman's life if you are living by faith. If you have an active, vibrant faith in God and in His infallible Word, there's going to be certain things that are going to be true about you and around you. And I would submit to you the first thing about this. If you're really living by faith, I would submit to you from our text here that you are going to be involved in some proper enterprise somewhere in your life. In other words, you're going to be doing something right. Notice what he tells us there in verse 6 and 7. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hamiel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth. Notice why. For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Now, he said, look, and you know, I know who I'm talking to. You folks know about the right of redemption. I'm not going to take time to go into all that. But he was getting ready to get rid of this property. And he said, look, yours is the right of redemption. We want you to redeem this piece of property. Again, he's in prison. He can't go look at the property. He don't know what it looks like. He knows there's a conquering army outside the doors. But it is his right. And listen, I tell you, my brothers and sisters, you and I, that name the name of Christ, we have a birthright tonight. And I fear that far too many of us live well below our birthright. We have certain things by our birthright. I belong to God. He's my Savior. And there's certain things when I got saved, thank God, I got a package deal. And I got in on a family, amen. I got in on some things. And I'm telling you, if you live by faith, it's going to help you to do right. There's some things, you know why folks do what they do? I haven't learned much in 27 years, that little few years I've been in the ministry, but I've learned this. People do basically what they want to do. If I have learned anything, I have learned that people do. You know why people don't go to church? They don't want to go to church. So that's an oversimplification. No, that is, it really is that simple, folks. People do what they... Now, I know there's exceptions to that. I know that. I have not always been able to do what I want to do. You've not always been able to do what you want to do. But as a general rule of thumb, people do what they want to do. And if you're living by faith, listen, it will help you if you're living by faith. It'll help you in your relationships. It'll help you to do right in your relationships with your friends and with your family and with your foes. It'll help you act right and be right and help you treat your friends and foes, and there's certain ways you're supposed to treat people. I mean, even your enemies, there's ways in the Bible that you are to treat them. And the problem gets sometimes we get the thing turned around. We treat the wrong crowd the wrong way. There are some folks that are the enemies of God and they need to be treated a certain way. There are some folks that are the friends of God. They need to be treated a certain way. And we make a difference oftentimes because, hey, if there's a man, if he's an enemy of God, mark it down. I'm his enemy. So I thought you're a Christian. I am. But I am opposed to everything that they stand for. I'm opposed to it. Therefore, that makes me their enemy. Now, if they want to get on the right side of the fence, we can be buddies and we can be friends. But there's a right way to treat folks. And living by faith will help us in our relationships. It'll help us in our resources. You know why folks don't tithe, don't give? They don't want to give. They're not trusting God. I mean, we quote the verse that God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And He will, and that's a blessed truth. But I want to tell you something. I think some of us don't believe He's the God of resupply. You know, He can do it again. And again. And again, and simply trusting God and trusting what God said in this book, it'll help you to do right in your relationships. It'll help you to do right in your resources. It'll even help you to do right in your reversals. Do you ever have things go wrong? Honestly, like I said this morning, I'm an expert at things getting turned around. I think if I was to wake up, if I had to have a kidney transplant and I went in the hospital, I'd wake up in the morning and find out the donor was a bedwetter. Honestly, you can't win sometimes. Things get turned around, but I tell you, He's still the same God, amen? And brethren, if you're living by faith, it'll help you in your reversals, it'll help you with your relationship, it'll help you with your resources, it'll even help you sometimes, it'll help you with your responsibilities. A lot of times folks simply don't do right because they're not trusting God. They're not really trusting this book. They don't really believe it like they say, they like to claim to believe it, but it'll help you in your responsibilities. You ever had to do something like, I like what the preacher said about giving them boys one of them subjects, you know, to preach on that they didn't like, you know, or something. I could see me having to preach on flower arrangements. Good night, nurse. Man, that'd be rough, you know. But my father used to tell me when he'd give me some unsavory task. And he'd tell me, said, son, I know you don't like this, but it builds character. And it'll teach you responsibility. Because if you don't get it done, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. And if you don't want that to happen, you're going to take care of this responsibility. I never cared much for it when I was at home, but I've grown to thank God. I thank God for those lessons that my father gave me. But oftentimes, many times, the reason we falter in our responsibilities is because of fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen. Well, a lot of things might happen. And if you spend your time always worrying about what's going to happen, hey, it's going to happen. Whether you're worried about it or not, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and you're going to find out it probably ain't as bad as you thought it would be. More than likely. And some of that good stuff you're expecting to happen, when it happens, you'll find out it ain't that big a deal anyway. You'll just find that out too. But a lot of times folks are fear. They're afraid. They're afraid of their contemporaries. Afraid of their circumstances. But most of those fears are totally unfounded. I promise, I'm thinking. I'm trying to think while I'm preaching here too. And I just thought of something I wanted to say. I promise somebody, and nobody ever asked for any of my sermons over. They just want to hear a story over. And I just thought of one that would fit good with what I'm talking about here. I promise somebody to tell a story. But this business of fear, you know, when I was a missionary years ago, back in the 70s, and I was up in Alaska. I went from Detroit to Alaska. Man alive, you talk about a change. I got up there, they didn't have no light switches on the wall, had to have these lamps, you know, didn't have no stove to heat. I mean, I'm just used to going over flipping a switch, and man, some hot air would blow out of a hole in the wall. I didn't know how that fire got down there. I had to learn how to build a fire and everything else. And I had heard about these big bears that they have up in Alaska, and I'd won this Indian to God. Oh, Brother Herman, bless his heart, he's already went home to heaven. Oh, Herman, and he gave me a fit a lot of times, but he's a good fella. And Herman told me, he said, preacher, would you really like to shoot a bear? I said, oh, Herman, would I ever? I'd love to. He said, hey, if that's all it takes. He said, look, you and I go out in the woods tomorrow and we'll get one. He said, I know where all the bears are. I'll take you out there and you can shoot one. I said, boy, that'd be great. So, man, I got ready. I hardly slept that night at all. I got my .30-06 rifle. I still got it hanging at home on the wall. Got a nice scope on that thing. I had my own hand loaded. Man, bear loads. Had them loaded hot for big bears. Man, I got that gun down that morning. I got all my bullets ready. Me and Herman jumped out. We rode out as far as the road went, got out. Walked out about 75, 80 yards in the woods. And old Herman pointed right up. So I said, look up there, preacher. Right up there. Man, it's a beautiful one right there. About 75 yards away. Well, I looked up there. I couldn't see nothing. I said, I don't see no bear up there. He said, preacher, right up there it is. He was standing there. Herman, he didn't have a gun. He didn't have a knife. He didn't have nothing. He just out there with me. Man, I looked like Daniel Boone. I had a great big knife on my side. A .357 Magnum revolver. A great old big .30-06 rifle. Bandolier full of shells just in case run into a whole herd of bears, you know. I figured I might take more than one shot. I mean, I was ready. And I looked up there and I put that gun up and looked through the scope. And sure enough, right up there about 75 yards away was the biggest bear I'd ever seen in my life. That was the first bear I ever saw in my life, too, but it was big. And man, I was so excited. I said, man, this is it. And I aimed at that bear and I was a little bit nervous, I guess. And I must have been shaking because when I pulled the trigger, I didn't hit him where I thought, kind of hit him down here in the side. That bear let out a growl. You could hear 5 miles away, jumped straight up in the air, twirled around, and charged right up toward us. We're standing on top of a little knoll of a hill. Up the hill he came. Herman Standard said, go ahead, preacher. Shoot him again. Here he comes. Put him down. I said, that's right. I racked in another round like the great Iguanodon. I raised that rifle up and I came down on that bear. The only problem was, I didn't understand how fast them bears move through the woods uphill. I mean, when I looked through that scope and it brought that bear right up real close. And honestly, I couldn't tell what I was looking at. I couldn't tell if I was looking at the tail or looking at the nose. All I could see was this brown rippling fur coming like a freight train. I thought, my soul. I said, I got to hit him somewhere. It's a good shot here. I mean, I'm only going to have one more shot, and he's going to be up here amongst us, and something bad's going to happen to somebody. And I was peeking around the scope and over the scope, and Herman said, go on, preacher, shoot him. Shoot him, preacher. Go ahead, shoot him. And I wanted to, but I wanted to make it a good one. And boy, I was trying to peek around that scope. That bear's getting closer, and all of a sudden I heard some rustling in the bushes behind me. I turned to look at Herman. Herman was running. He said, shoot him, preacher! And I mean, he was hauling it out of the woods, pal. My feet was voting to join and said, run, you fool, run! But I knew we couldn't outrun that bear. So I just stayed my ground. He got up, pulled me to close here to the front pews there. I knew I couldn't miss. I dropped my gun down to my hip, and I was going to just shoot, you know, point blank, couldn't miss. I was going to pull the trigger, then throw the gun down and show the bear how to properly run out of the woods. It's what I was planning on doing. That was my general plan. And I got down there, and that bear, he screeched to a halt, and I started to pull the trigger, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and then whoosh, he shot out over that way. And I thought, oh, praise God, let him go. He got out there about 50 yards, and he's climbing up this old snag of a limb of a tree. And I came down on him. Boom, man, I got him. I mean, I dropped that sucker like a bad habit, brother. He went down. And I said, yo, Herman, come on back. I got him. Come on back. Herman came back a little sheepishly, you know, but I didn't blame him. He didn't have no gun or nothing. We put the gun up there, and we walked over and gouged on the bear, make sure he's dead. We got down there, and me and Herman's going to roll this bear over. We got to gut him, get him all ready to carry out. And I mean to tell you, I was excited. And I got down there, and it necessitated me. Kind of wound up on the ground with that bear's paw up over my shoulder. And I was pushing on side of this hill, and Herman was kind of straddled the bear, had him by the hair on the nape of the neck, and Herman was a pulling, and I was a pushing. And finally, over that bear went, just kind of went. And as he did, my feet slid on that wet grass, and I just kind of went right over with him. And I wound up laying on top of that bear, and his mouth was right about here. And then all of a sudden, I heard something that literally made my blood stop. I mean, I told my wife later on, she disagrees with what happened, but she wasn't there, and I was. I told her I had a heart attack. Honestly, I think my heart stopped. Because right there, all of a sudden, I heard a... Oh. Man, it makes the hair stand on the back of my neck now telling it. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. What happened next happened a whole lot faster than I'm going to tell it. I can guarantee you that. I mean, things started happening fast. And I thought, the shot went through my brain. You're dead. He's got you. Right there, jugular vein, clump, you're dead. And I thought, Lord, I'm in a mess. What am I going to do? Now, I was thinking this real fast-like. And I thank God to this day, folks, that God gave me brain lock. Because I didn't even think of that gun I was carrying. If I'd have whipped out that .357, I would have boom, 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 boom. You know, I'd have shot, man, I'd have shot Herman the Bear, me, I'd have shot everybody. But God gave me brain lock. I didn't even think of that gun. All I could think of was my knife. And I thought, well, bless God, he's got me. But I ain't going without a fight. I whipped that knife out, rolled over, got that bear by the throat, and whoop, I come down with that knife. I mean, I was just, you talking about adrenaline. Good night. I was pumped up tighter than a drum. Man, I mean, I had 55 gallons industrial size adrenaline flowing through these veins. I could have probably picked that bear up under the armpits and tossed him in a bush somewhere. I mean, I was higher than a kite. I thought I was fighting for my very life. That old bear's arms just to go on. And I was stabbing that bear. I read in one of them outdoor books one time that it said, if you ever get attacked by a bear, it said, what you got to do, first of all, the first step, you got to get up real close to him. I thought, well, I've solved that problem. He ain't getting any closer. And then they said in that book, they said, and what you got to do next is you got to cut his eyes so he can't see you. Man, I went to work on his eyes. I mean, that bear, his eyes were all cut up. He has fur everywhere. I mean, I went to work. I was stabbing that bear. And I said, Herman, get the gun. And I was stabbing that bear. And out of the corner of my eye, I looked over, and Herman was laying on the side of a hill. He was laying there holding his stomach, rolling and laughing to beat the band. I said, Herman, get the gun! And he just laughing at us, fighting that bear. I thought, Lord God, I said, Father, you've got to give me grace. If I live through this bear attack, God help me, give me grace, because I'm going to kill that Indian next. I said, Herman, get that gun! And I mean, I come down, and with the last plunge of that knife, I knew it was over. I mean, all of my strength was gone. I said, Lord God, if he eats me, I'm eat up. I can't hit another lick, that's all. And I come down with that knife, and with that knife, I threw myself off that bear. I was laying there, and I said, if he eats me, I'm just eat up. I can't do no more. I was laying there on my back, my chest just heaving. Herman got up, and he came over there, and he looked at that bear. He walked over there, and he kicked that bear. He said, is he dead, preacher? I raised up on one elbow. I said, Herman, I believe he's dead. Brother, I believe we got him. He's dead now. He's deader than a hammer. I said, yeah, I guess so. Man, you done stabbed him 19 times. Yeah, he's dead all right. He said, preacher, you done ruined your rug. I said, you're going to be the only preacher in town with an air-conditioned bearskin rug. I said, well, Herman, I can't help it, brother. He just liked to have me there. And Herman got this real serious look on his face. He said, preacher, I hate to tell you this, Brother Jim. I said, what? He said, the bear there? I said, he is already dead. I said, what? I said, I heard him growl, Herman. Don't tell me that bear. I heard that bear growl. He said, oh, preacher, that was a real bear growl. He said, you ain't never going to hear a more real bear growl in your life. He said, but you see there, when you rolled over on that bear and wound up on top of him all that way to your body coming down on his chest, it forced air out of dead lungs. And this air came up out of these dead lungs and up through a dead esophagus and up across a dead larynx and out through a dead nostrils and mouth, but into the ear of one very alive preacher. And he said, Brother Jim, he said that was a real bear growl, but there wasn't no bear behind it. I said, oh, I knew that. So what are you getting at? Hey, you know, that's how most of your fears are, my friend. Most of your fears, just like that dead bear. I mean, listen, I couldn't hurt the bear. He was dead. It's amazing I didn't cut my throat the way I was playing around with that knife. But the bear was dead. I couldn't hurt the bear. If I tried, he was already dead. And that's why most of your problems are, my friend. And most of your fears, they're just dead bears. And you need to quit wrestling with them. He said, well, I thought his arms were moving. They were. I was moving them. I was the one expelling all the energy. If you're here to live by faith, you're going to be involved in some proper enterprise in spite of your fears and in spite of these other things. But then, living by faith, not only will you be involved in some proper enterprise, but then we'll see that in your life there's going to be some very paradoxical actions exhibited. Look in our text again, verses 8 and 9. So Hamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, by my field I pray that it is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hamiel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Now notice, it's done. And what Jeremiah has done is neither rational nor reasonable, nor realistic from a human standpoint. From a human standpoint, what he did doesn't make any sense. Matter of fact, if you'd bring it up to our day and time, there isn't any judge in America that wouldn't gladly award, they would take his financial dealings away from him and give his estate to somebody else in his family to manage for him. They'd say, listen, yo, coot, you're about half crazy here. This doesn't make any sense. It's obvious. You don't got you're about as dumb as a box of rocks here. Nobody is going to buy a piece of ground that has not even seen it, that there's a conquering army outside, and you're the fellow said they're going to take everything anyway, and you're going to buy this piece. It doesn't make any sense. I want to tell you something. Sometimes living by faith don't make any sense to anybody outside. It's what you're doing right now. I mean, does it all add up? I really, we come down to it. There's a lot of paradoxes in the Bible, biblically speaking. The way up is down. The way of leadership is servitude. The way to get is to give. Now, from a human standpoint, that don't make sense. But I'll tell you something, listen, in our lives, if we're living by faith, there's going to be some things that cannot be explained practically. They cannot be explained from a human standpoint. I mean, really, when it comes right down to it, let's just supposing God left the universe for 12 hours. Let's just say he left. Totally. Out he went. Are you doing anything at all? Is there anything going on in your life that would come to an absolute screeching halt because God wasn't there to keep it afloat? I fear a whole lot of what we're doing, we could continue on doing, whether God was there or not. For proof of that, just look around at the monuments. Some of this stuff, God ain't in 100,000 miles, a friend. And it would be business as usual if God... But I want to tell you something. In my own life, there ain't much. Not as much as I wish there was, maybe, or not as much as there should be, but there are a few little things going on in Jim White's life that are unexplainable. I can't explain them. And if God Almighty ever took his hand off of it, brother, she's going down. There are not many things, but there's one or two little things going on in my life that, hey, I gotta have God. I mean, it's not a subject of me getting up in the morning. Hey, if God left the universe, it ain't gonna run, my friend. It's not gonna float. It's going down. And if you're serving God and you're living by faith, there's something going on in your life that only God can account for. The world can't understand it. Christian brothers and sisters maybe don't understand it. And if God takes his hand off of how much is going on, it's just pure flesh. And would keep going on with or without God. Oh, I preach in a lot of churches. Oh, I preach in a lot of churches, a lot of different places. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, as I travel around the country, I'm not surprised we're in a mess. I'm surprised we're not in a bigger mess. I tell you the truth and I lie not. God being my witness. I mean it. Some churches, thank God, not all of them, and thank God not this one. But there's some churches, listen, if the Holy Ghost of God, if he wants to show up one Sunday morning, I mean it'd be business as usual. They wouldn't miss a song. They wouldn't miss a service. They wouldn't miss an invitation. If the Holy Ghost of God didn't show up, it'd be business as usual. And the sad part about it is 90% of the people sitting there wouldn't even know God didn't show up that morning. What are you doing that only God can account for? Paradox. It don't make sense. It just don't add up. What Jeremiah is doing, it don't add up from a human standpoint. What are you doing tonight? Are you doing anything? But the world stand out there and scratch their head and say, man, I can't figure that. I'm telling you the truth of the matter. Paradox. Don't add up. Don't look like it's the way. Look like the opposite. But if you're living by faith, there's going to be some paradoxical actions exhibited in your life. And then notice not only that, not only are you going to be involved in some proper enterprise, doing right, not only is there going to be some enterprises and paradoxical actions exhibited in your life, but there's going to be some public evidence of the fact thereof somewhere. Notice as we look down here in our text again in verse number 10. In verse number 10, I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed. All right, got some sealed stuff there. According to the law and custom, and notice, and that which was open. There's two evidences here. Something was sealed, you couldn't see.
and something was open that was evident and anybody could see it. So I took the evidences of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to law, and gave the evidence of the purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of whoever he is, and in the sight of Hamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that are subscribed to the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Now notice here, as we look at this business of public evidence. Now listen, if you're living by faith, you know the Bible said, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And if you're living by faith, there is going to be some public evidence somewhere to the fact. Now, I want to tell you something, my friend. Sure as you live, now, we're not talking about flag waving. We're not talking about tooting your own horn. You know, the Bible said, let another man toot thy horn and not thee thyself, because you toot your own horn, you go deaf pretty soon. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking, hey, look at me, boy, look what I'm doing. I'm telling you what, that's not what we're talking about. But I'm simply saying this, if you're living by faith, if you're doing something for God, there's going to be some public evidence somewhere, somehow. It is impossible to keep it hid. Can't do it. And you know, this Christian life, and testimony is a very important thing, and it's kind of like the principle of the iceberg. When I was up in Alaska, I used to see a lot of icebergs. I was out one time in the Bering Straits, and I was on a ship, and I was looking at this iceberg. Oh, man, it's huge, huge. I think bigger than a house. Must have been 60 foot high. I guess maybe 90 feet wide at the widest point. Awesome looking. I mean, I couldn't even describe it to you. Beautiful in a harsh, cold sort of way. And I was standing there, and the captain came out. He said, that's quite a sight, isn't it? I said, man, you got that right. I never saw anything like that in my life. He said, you know, he said, that's awesome. I said, it is. It's beautiful. He said, boy, I said, shame it's just the tip of the iceberg. And I said, the tip? That's a good night. That's as big as a house. That looks like the whole iceberg to me. He said, ain't you never heard of the tip of the iceberg? I said, well, yeah, but that's one of the little jobs that broke off or something, ain't it? He said, no, that's any iceberg you see, that's all you're seeing. He said, preacher, down there underneath the water, where you can't see it. He said, if this thing is as huge as it is, and you can see it up there, he said, it's almost 90 feet tall, I'd estimate. He said, that's only one-fifth showing. He said, down under the water, where you can't see, it takes something four times that size to hold that little one-fifth up out of the water. It takes something four times that size under the water to support that weight up out of the water. And I got to thinking about that. And really, that's what Christianity is all about. Listen, the smallest part of my Christianity is what you folk ought to see. The smallest part. And that's just a tip. That's just a tip. Because down deep, hidden in the waters of communion with God. I mean, down there when it's just you and God. That's where it's at. And that's what it is. Listen, you are no more or no less than what it is when it's just you and God. That's all it is. It don't matter what anybody else thinks. What it is when just you and God, that's what it is. You can put on the sham to your wife, your husband. But what it is when it's just you and God in a dark room somewhere by yourself. My friend, that's all that it is. It ain't no more. And this little tip sticking out. Now listen, it ought to be undergirded somewhere down there in the deep of the waters of communion with God and fellowship with God. And the smallest part of my Christianity is what other folks ought to see. And I fear sometimes in our Christian circles, we've got the thing inverted. There's some folks walking around with a $10 million testimony, but supported on about a two-bit prayer life and a two-bit character and a two-bit communion. Oh, it looks impressive. My soul, it looks impressive. It really looks good in the lights. But I want to tell you, you let the winds of adversity come by, my friend. You let the waves begin to lap against it. You let the hurricane come, and she's coming down like a house of cards. It'll all cave in one day. You're no more than what it is buried down there under that water. But something will be sticking up out. You beware of somebody that's got it all inverted. But you better be twice aware of somebody that ain't got something sticking up out of the water. Somebody. Everybody has a testimony. And it's very important. And you can't, listen, you can't get away from it. For example, there in my church, First Baptist Church in Milford, we got I put in checks there. We write a lot of checks. Or I should say my wife writes a lot of checks. I don't write many. She writes a lot of checks. She's always writing checks, matter of fact. She's, if you find a job for a check writer, put my wife down. She can do it. You know, she's kind of, what do you mean we ain't got no money left? We got checks left, you know. It's just, that's the way she operates. But I say that I believe in missions. And I travel a lot. I've been around the world 14 times. And I say I believe in missions, but we got a little girl in our church. I say little girl, she must be 30 years old. And she works upstairs and she's in the bookkeeping department. Every check, every little envelope that I've ever put in there, It winds up in that office. I know that girl. I know where she sits in the service. I know her husband. He drives a truck. Fine Christian man. Loves God. But I wonder when I'm there and I'm preaching on missions and I'm, you know, just telling folks, man, you ought to support missions. You ought to do something for missions. I wonder if she sits there and says, uh-huh. I know what he gives in missions. He don't believe that very much. I wonder. I want to tell you something, friends. Somewhere there's, you got a testimony. There's a bank down there in Milford, Ohio, Bank One. Every check that I have ever written, or I should say my wife, I don't think I've written 5 checks in my life, but every check that we write goes through Bank One in Milford, Ohio. Every one of them. And I've been down there. I saw it one day because I told them I wanted to have a grand 2-bit tour. I said, this is where my $95 is and I want to see this safe. And they took me on a grand tour. And I see where those checks come in. They come in this deal, and it's all automated. But they come by, and there's a little girl sitting there. And every check that Jim White has ever written, for whatever purpose, comes through there, and that little girl sees it. Now, I dare say she sees so many, she ain't interested in Jim White's check. I understand that. But I wonder if she was sitting in the service where I was sitting. I wonder if I told her how you ought to support God's work, you ought to give to missions, you ought to. I wonder if she'd sit there and look. I wonder when she sees them checks go by, what does she say? Man alive, this guy, he must believe in this mission business an awful lot. Look at that, another check. My goodness sakes alive. Look at this. I wonder if she could sit in a service where I was preaching on giving to missions. I wonder if she'd sit there and have said, boy, I tell you what, I don't like the way he's saying it, but boy, I believe he really believes what he's saying. Listen, somewhere, friend, there's evidence out there. There's evidence. You got a testament out there somewhere. And it's very important. I got a post box there in Goshen, Ohio. I live in Goshen, Ohio. And I got a post box there in Goshen. And I'm very peculiar what comes in my post box. I hear about 3-4 years ago, I guess, I had ran in with this queer out in California. And he was going to sue me. I told a joke. I apologized. I said it was a sick joke. But I thought it was funny myself anyway. You know, I know you've all heard it, but I'll tell it to you because I don't want you to ask me after service. But the joke was this. I was just preaching in a service. And I said, you know how you wink at a queer. It's just a joke. But it's not exactly politically correct. And this fella took issue with that joke. Man, he was mad at a wet hen. He came up. And he obviously something strange about the guy anyway. I don't know. Those guys are strange, you know. Even if I don't know it for sure, I suspect it with some of them. You know, I keep a distance. And he told me he's going to sue me. He's going to sue me for defamation of character. Which I said, what are you talking about? I said, how are you going to defamate? You got to have something to defamate, pal. You queer? You got the character of an alley cat, man. How am I going to defamate your character? And something else and something else. Anyway, I just blew him off and just get a guy on my side, you know. And about 6 months later, I got a letter from an attorney. I did. I couldn't believe it. I said, look at this. This stinking fag is really going to do it. So I turned that letter over and I wrote on the back of it. Told this gentleman what, in so many terms, I wanted him to do with this particular letter. I gave my daughter, who acts as my secretary, I said, mail that back to this idiot. She said, no, Dad, look, let's not do that. So this is one of them things you need to sit on this thing for a while. You need to think this over, Dad. And this is an attorney. I said, I know he's an attorney. I said, send that letter. She said, Dad, look, let me put it in my desk and you think about it. And I said, no. I said, look, I'm good and mad right now. Now send a letter right now. I'm mad. If I wait 3 or 4 days, just do it right now. Send it. Give it to me. I'll mail it. So she said, Dad, said, this is an attorney. I said, you don't understand. I said, men, they're going to come after you. I said, I don't care. She said, but Dad, you don't understand. I said, hey, I don't care. I'm a Baptist preacher. I ain't afraid of no attorney. She said, yeah, but Dad, you know what's going to happen? They're going to take you to court. And she said, Dad, you know there's going to be a woman judge. It's going to be. And she said, oh, I can see it now. My dad. My dad, Jim White. Going to be sentenced to 200 hours of community work down at the local fag house. Said, I can just see it now. My dad in sensitivity training. I said, well, it may or may not, but send it anyway. So, send it. And nothing happened for quite some time. And finally, thank God, the whole thing blew over. Except they put my name out in some kind of an organization. And I started getting all these letters My goodness. I'd getting letters from queers in Texas and queers in Montana and queers up in Wisconsin. I mean to tell you, I'd talk about nasty, foul, terrible things they're going to do to me. And I noticed all the letters had the same look. Looked like a little old blank envelope, usually no return address, and usually it was typed on there. And I got to know what they looked like, and I just threw them in a trash can. I'd probably throw away $5,000 because it looked like one of them queer letters. You know what I mean? Hey, they had to lick every one of them things, pal. I'm not taking nothing to my house a queer licked on. Mark that down. And finally, one day, I got in my mailbox a thing to come in there, this magazine. And I'm telling you what's the truth, God being my witness. I mean, I couldn't even discuss what was on the cover in a mixed audience. I wouldn't even discuss just with a male audience some of the stuff and the trash and the tripe and the wicked, vulgar mess that was in that thing. I took it over to my postmaster. I said, look at this here. I said, look at this. I said, man, this is America. I said, I don't have to put up with this. I said, what is going on? I said, there got to be laws. There got to be something. I said, these boys, they're driving me nuts. And he said, well, sir, there is. Preacher, we fill out this form here. And I said, well, give me the form. I'll fill it out. Man, I got home. I was mad. And I sit down, man. This time I got one of my piece of stationery. And I threw it in my typewriter. I didn't want my daughter to read what I was fixing to write. And I put it in there and I wrote, I said, dear whoever it may concern, I said, I want you stinking fags to know this, that if you ever sin into this trash to my mailbox again. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I don't got much, but I got a testimony in this town. And I said, I know it's against the law. I've already told the postmaster. I've filled out the papers. And I said, if you send another piece of this trash to my residence here, to this post box, I said, I am going to sue you. I said, I've never sued anybody in my life. But I said, I'm going to get me an attorney, and not a Christian attorney neither. I'm going to get the most wicked, vile, vulgar, good-for-nothing, cheating, lying, stinking, thieving, five good for nothing lawyer I can find. I'm going to tell him, I don't care what you do it to, who you say it to, don't tell me nothing for conscience sake, just go get him by the throat. And I said, I'm going to tell him I'll sue you for every dime you got. I said, I'm going to take your underwear away in court. I said, I'm going to get everything you got. And if I get $50 or I get $50 million, I said, I'm not going to take a dime of it. I'm going to turn it over to charity. And I said, not a Christian charity either. I said, I'm going to find the most wicked, vile, skin-headed, white supremacy, fag-hating, queer-busting group I can find. And I'm going to give every dime of it to them. And all the stipulation is, you've got to persecute them queers from now to Jesus comes back. You have every dime of this money. Very sincerely yours, Reverend Jim White. I've never got no more magazines in the mail. But I don't know what that's got to do with this business I'm talking about, but I'm glad I got that off my chest. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm right here on point three talking about public evidence business here. Now, the reason this public evidence stuff is so important, you get sweat in your eyes and it's things you can't see here. But the reason it's so important, because it does several good things. It, first of all, it informs friends and foes alike of our intentions. Your friends ought to, I want folks to know where I stand. I mean, I want my friends and I want my foes. I want them to know, here's where I stand, whether they agree with it or not. Hey, here's where I stand. And if you got some public evidence, I mean, if you're forthwith about the thing, you come right out with it, it's gonna put your friends, it's gonna put your foes on notice. Here's what I believe. Here's where I stand. It'll inform them of your intentions. And then secondly, it'll increase your resolve to see the job on through. You know, if nobody knows about it, now you're probably not like me, but I don't have a whole lot of character. I really don't. I've been working on it for years, but if nobody knows about it, when it gets tough, it's a lot easier to back out. It is. I remember when God called me to preach. I was back in 67, and God had been dealing about it. And me and my wife went down to White Castles. They got them back there in the Midwest. Went to Whitey Cassell's, we call it. Went to Whitey Cassell's. That was our Sunday afternoon deal. Then you get a stack of hamburgers, a dime a piece. I remember we get right away with 100 of them, you know, just dime a piece. Now I was in there and God dealing with me, and I come back, I told my wife, I said, honey, you know something? I put the hamburgers in the car. I said, I believe God called me to preach. She said, in the Whitey Cassells? I said, well, you know, I mean, yeah, you know, and come find out, that's kind of apropos, you know, where he called me to preach at, you know. But I said, well, you know, he's been dealing with me. He said, well, you know what you need to do? I said, what? He said, you need to tell the preacher. I said, what? I said, woman, what's the matter with you? If we tell the preacher, you know what he's going to do. He'll tell everybody. She said, well, ain't that the idea? Don't preachers tell everybody something? I said, well, let's hang on here, you know. Let's think about this thing. She said, well, did God call you to preach or did he not? I said, well, don't get spiritual on me right now. Shut up and eat your hamburgers. She said, well, you better tell the preacher. Well, I got to church that night and I told the preacher. I went up there, you know, and I was on my knees and he came down and said, preacher, I said, I think God called me to preach. He said, what? I said, I think God called me to preach. He said, folks, got some good news. I don't know. Wait, I ain't done with a counseling session. Come back down here. No. He said, Brother Jim, God just called Brother Jim to preach. Hallelujah. Ain't that great? Everybody, yeah, glory to God. I'm done. Whoa. He said, Brother White, he said, I want you to come back next Sunday night. Man, we're going to have you preach. I said, preach. Preach. I said, no, preacher, hold on a minute here. Wait a minute. We're still in the talking stage of this thing, man. What are you talking to preach? He said, yeah, you're going to preach. I said, I don't know how to preach. I said, I haven't been to school yet. He said, don't worry about that. I said, well, I ain't got no outlines. Would you give me an outline? He said, no. I said, well, what am I going to preach? He said, start in Genesis and stop sometime for Revelation. Oh, boy, man, I got there Sunday night. And I was scared to death. Man, I got up there and I'll never forget as long as I live. And I preached it. I don't know. It was sad. It was sad. Oh, sad. It was pitiful. Sad. And, you know, I went home. I was kind of dejected, you know. And my wife said, what's the matter? I came in and, you know, threw my Bible down. She said, what's the matter? I said, what's the matter? I said, ain't you got two good ears, woman? I said, where you been at for the last 30 minutes? I said, she said, well, I thought it was a pretty good sermon for your first one. I said, good night, woman. I said, if that's preaching, the woods is full of it. I said, well, God didn't call me to preach. I'm not even dreaming, I'm hallucinating. That 27 years ago, still ain't much better at it, but I can't get out of it. Everywhere I go, no woman to preach. And I tell you what, I ain't much at it, but Lord, do I ever enjoy doing it. Oh, I'd rather preach than anything I can think of. Man, I'd rather preach than be the president. Although right now I'd take his job. He needs help. But I'd give it over to somebody else. But it informs your friends and foes, it'll increase your resolve to see the job through. And then notice, with public evidence, it'll involve others of like-mindedness. Hey, you know, there's some folks out there just need a little bit of encouragement. And boy, if they could see that you had the faith to say, hey, man, we're going to go. We're going to do this. We're going to, whatever it is. And man, I'll tell you what you find for. Yeah. Hey, man, I tell you, I'm with you on that thing. Let's go do it. I mean, if you're public about the thing, if there's evidence about the thing, there's going to be some other. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised who all might jump in and want to join up. And then, not only will it involve others of like-mindedness, but it also identifies the outside detractors. Because you ain't going to do nothing for God that you're not going to very quickly. You're going to run into Mr. What, Mr. But, Mr. And Mr. If. And they will what, but, and if you to death if you're not careful. But if it's public, it'll draw them out. Hell, let you know it won't work. Like old Nehemiah, they said, hey, man, you can't go to Jerusalem and build a wall. It won't work. He went anyway. Got that wall built up a little bit. They said, hey, man, I'm telling you, it's worthless. It don't amount to a whole lot. Why, except a little fox brushed up against it and knock it all down. You're wasting your time, Jeremiah. He just kept right on building. There's detractors. But public evidence will bring them out. And it's good to know. It's good to know who the detractors are. It's good to know who's on the other side. This business of living by faith, I must hurry because I'm getting hungry. I'll just be honest with you, man. I'm kind of getting hungry. Brother Jack talking about that McDonald's, man. I just see all them 5,000 hamburger patties in one place. Oh, my soul. Well, this business of living by faith and looking at this physics of faith, and this other stuff it'll do here for you, it'll involve you in proper enterprise, the paradoxical actions exhibited, some public evidence of the fact will be public, then it's going to produce a steadfast, patient endurance. Look there in verse number 13. And said in Jeremiah, said, and I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue, notice, many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now listen, this business of living by faith, it will produce in you a steadfast, patient endurance. We live in the instant age. We live in the time now of microwave ovens. I'd probably the last family on earth to get a microwave oven. I thought that's demonic. Really. I said, what do you put a chicken in there and push a button in these microwaves? They ain't staying in that little box. They're getting out. Probably shooting right through my body. I told my wife, we ain't getting one of them things. We was over some lady's house and was having steak or something, and they had mashed potatoes, and I'm not real fond of mashed potatoes, and I let it pass, and she said, preacher, would you rather have a baked potato? I said, oh, yeah, you got one? Yeah, that'd be good. So, oh, she said, I'll fix you one. I said, oh, no, that's okay, sister. I mean, you know, 3 or 4 hours from now, I'm going to be well nigh done, you know, anyway, on a baked. Oh, no, she said, no, don't worry about it. And she got up and got a great old big potato and put it in one of them little boxes, pushed a little button, and about 3 minutes, ding, and out came a baked potato. I couldn't believe it. I told my wife, we are stopping and getting us one of them little boxes. And I got one. I finally got one. But we live in that microwave society. We live in a TV generation and a TV-generated mentality. We live in a time now, you can turn on the television, you can watch a man's entire life. I mean, from the time he was born, growing up through childhood, into his senior years, and when he dies, you can watch it all in a one-hour program, take out 15 minutes for commercials. In 45 minutes, you can see a man born, live, come to his prime, get old and die, and all in 45 minutes. Or the miniseries now. I mean, you can watch 10 different families. I mean, all of them got 15 different subplots. And you can watch all these 10 families and have children and grandchildren and plus solve the Second World War in the process and do it all Monday through Friday. And I mean, 2 hours a night, take out the commercial breaks, got about 4 or 5 hours, and you can watch everybody do everything to everybody that they ever thought about, and the whole thing get wrapped up in 1 week's time. But in real life, it don't work that way, friend. And in the Bible, you know, Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, he was promised something. It was fulfilled in Genesis chapter 21, the down payment on it. And that was about 25 years later. Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, there was a promise made. He said, hey, God's coming. God's going to get you out of here. And when he does, don't even leave my bones behind. He said, all right, Joe, we'll do that. You have to go over to Exodus chapter 12, 430 years later. It's when it was fulfilled. Jesus himself, Isaiah chapter 7, made a promise. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And you don't find the fulfillment until you get to Matthew chapter 2. And you get all the way over to Matthew. You're talking over 700 years from the promise. And of course, there's a lot of other promises. But from Isaiah, 700 years to the fulfillment. Here in our text, Jeremiah, the promise is verse 15. Verse 14 tells us there's going to be many days. You know how many days that was? When you get to Ezra chapter 1, you find out it was 25,550 days, about 70 years. But only faith, a living, vibrant faith, will give you steadfast assurance. Listen, I know that it's going to work out somehow, some way. And then lastly, and I'm going to close, living by faith, if it's evident in your life, you're going to possess a positive personal encouragement. Personal encouragement. Too many folks live off, and listen, I'm all for encouraging folks. Don't misunderstand me. I believe you ought to encourage. I try to encourage folks. But I'll tell you something, my friend. There ain't nobody can encourage you like God and like this book. When there's nobody else, when your wife has left you, your husband has left, when there's nobody around, I'm telling you, God Almighty can make you to be at peace, and God Almighty can give you encouragement in your soul. He'll give you a positive personal encouragement. Notice with our hero here, Jeremiah. We look down there in verse 16. As soon as you start out walking by faith, I guarantee you it won't be long. The devil will have you walking down Doubter's Alley. It won't take long. But when he does, follow the practice of Jeremiah in verse 16. The first thing he does, he starts out reveling in the person of God. Now, when I had delivered the evidences of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, look at this prayer. Ah, Lord God. That's a good way to start a prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You think he's letting God in on some information God don't know nothing about? You think God don't know that he made this whole thing and stretched out with his great power? He ain't telling God nothing he don't know. But I want to tell you something, friend. Listen, you can brag too much on me. You can brag too much on your wife. It's almost impossible, but you can brag too much on your grandchildren. You can do that. Matter of fact, I got a grandbaby myself now. I show you a picture of my grandbaby. It's one of them sonar pictures. Modern technology right there. I've been praying for this little guy for a long time. And I told my daughter, she brought him. I looked at her, I said, yep, looked just like me. I can tell it right now. The kid looked just like me. Got a bald head and everything. I can tell that right there. But I've been praying for him. And one day soon, by the grace of God, I'm going to hold him in my hands. And I'll probably brag on him a little bit, but I'll tell you what, you can brag too much on your grandbabies. You can brag too much on your pastor. You can brag too much on your wife. But hey, you can't brag too much on God. Help yourself. You can't brag too much on him. You can't brag to the point where you just say, well, I wish you'd shut up. I'm getting tired of that song. No, you can brag on him all you want to. And I'm telling you, friend, when the going gets rough and the days get dark and things get backed up, hey, just start bragging on God. An old preacher friend of mine told me one time I was in a meeting, and man, it was drier than cracker juice. Good night was it. It was terrible. I mean, if somebody had died in the service, if the paramedics were to come in, they'd have carried out 12 bodies before they got the right one. It was deader than a hammer. Man, we went out for a hamburger, and this old preacher's tummy said, son, he said, look here, he said, when you're having a rough time, and ain't nothing working, he said, forget about the outline. He said, just turn off and head toward Calvary. He said, and on the way, he said, just praise God the Father. He said, and get down there at Calvary. He said, just stick around Calvary for a while and praise God the Holy Ghost. And then he said, head on back to where you was, praising the Son. He said, just start talking about the Lord and bragging on Jesus and lift up God and make a whole lot of God. And he said, if you never get back to the outline, it don't matter. He said, it'll make some folks glad. Some of them are deaf anyway. They ain't going to hear nothing. He said, but you'll enjoy yourself. And he said, you'll please God. And it'll go a whole lot better. And I found out that's the truth. Hey, when things are going bad, just brag on God. Help yourself. Then start bragging on God. And then he rehearsed God's past performance. Look down there in verse number 20. He said, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even to this day, in Israel and other men, and has made thee a name at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and a strong hand, etc., etc. First of all, he started bragging on God. He just got involved in reveling in the God's person. Then he began to rehearse God's past performance. And I'll tell you what, friend, every once in a while, it's good. It's good. Just remember what good things God has done for you and I. Hey, God's been good to you and I tonight. He's been awful good to us tonight. Why, y'all got clothes on your back, y'all got shoes on your feet, y'all got food, you had something to eat today, and you're probably going to go home tonight and eat something. You got food in the refrigerator more than likely. You probably got some old rat trap beat up car. I'm telling you, friend, God's been good to us. And every once in a while, instead of whining, just start praising God and thanking him for what he's already done. Hey, if he never does nothing else, why, you ought to praise him forever for what he's already done. And then lastly, and I'll close, he realized that all this leads to a positive end. Look down there at the end of the story, verse number 36. It said, now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and famine and pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me, yea. I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. I'll tell you what, God put his name right on that promise right there to them Israelites. And I tell you what, the Bible said we're the apple of his eye. And oh, I tell you, my brothers and sisters, our God's going to bring it all to pass. Everything's all right in my Father's house. The government may be corrupt. The situation may be confusing. But I tell you, everything's all right in my Father's house. I close with this, and I'm done. I want to read this to you. I got this from a black man in Africa. He's a preacher. He wrote this as his testimony. He said, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I will not look back. Let up. Slow down. Back away. Be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, pain vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be first, topped, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his everlasting arms. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience. I'm uplifted by prayer and labor by power. My faith is fixed. My gant is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all I know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes, when he comes, and he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. I read my title clear. I hope you do too. Let's bow our heads, and Dr. Ruckman, you come.
Father, bless this message our brothers preach. May it speak the hearts of your people here tonight, and those who aren't living by faith, may you show them how to do it. Those that are living by faith, bless them, and those that are going to have to live with faith and by faith in the future, give them a taste of good things to come and encourage them in this walk. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's turn to 57. Let's don't stand tonight. This is something different tonight. Turn to 57. Let me hear you sing a song about living by faith. Let me hear you sing it. Number 57. Just remain seated. You sing about living by faith. Living by faith. Number 57. It's in this paperback book. 57. A little blue one. Living by faith. I care not today what the morrow may bring, in shadow or sunshine or rain. If you're not a Christian here tonight, the book says, by grace you're saved through faith. See? That not of yourself, the gift of God. God give any man enough faith to be saved. Romans chapter 10 says, what saith that the word is nigh thee, in thy heart, in thy mouth, the word of faith that we preach, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Any unsaved person here tonight, you've got it right at the tip of your tongue. Faith. By grace you're saved through faith. Think a second stanza. Though temptations.
living by faith in Jesus alone. Russian can find in prayer, yes, in love. From our own faith, he's telling me how to serve him. I'm living by faith.
One reason God sent a lot of young men and women down here is to learn how to do that. Live by faith. Live by faith. But you don't have it all nailed down. You got to just walk in the dark. Do you ever start to think about what a bunch of fools we Christians are if the Bible isn't right? Well, I'm betting my soul on this book being right. That's how much I'm betting. I'm betting there's a real city called New Jerusalem. I've never seen it. I'm betting there's a real Savior named Jesus Christ. I've never seen him. I believe there's a real man up there in the third heaven waiting to receive me. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm living by faith. I'm living by faith. Christ said, Thomas, because you saw, you believe. Blessed are those that haven't seen yet have believed. If you're unsaved, that's what you got to do. God's asked you to reach out by faith and lay hold of something you can't see. I've been preaching Jesus Christ now for 46 years. I've never seen him. Now, aren't I a consummate fool? People like me and Brother White, aren't we idiots to get up here and just brag and brag and brag and brag about somebody we've never even seen? Never even seen him. I never seen him. And bragging about him for half a century. You said in the base of what? Faith, brother, faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not living by faith, start today. Let's sing, I know that he safely will carry me through. I know. Somebody puts you in a dark room and nobody in the room but just you. They turn on all the lights, you're there in the dark, nobody there but just you. And then every now and then you reach out your hand and you'd find a meal there cooked waiting for you. And you got cold, you reached out your hand in the dark and there was an overcoat lying there. And you got sick, you reached out there in the dark and somebody handed you a bottle of medicine. Would you get the impression after a while there was somebody in the room with you? Folks think we're a bunch of crazy fools for trusting Jesus Christ. We're not fools. We're not fools. We got evidence somebody's there. Bob Jones, he used to say this. He used to say, and he was a full-time evangelist, like Brother White, going down the country all year round, all his life preaching. When he got up in years, he got a little senile. He used to find him standing out there on the pavement at Bob Jones University with his bags packed there. And they'd ask him what he's doing, and he'd say, I'm waiting to catch a train, I'm waiting to catch a train, I gotta catch a train, I gotta catch a train. They traveled the train those days instead of airplanes. I heard him say about 2 years before he died, he said this, he said, all my life I've just been cleaning up little rooms. And God would send me a little room, and I'd clean it up the best way I know how. Sometimes it was a big room and a beautiful room, and I'd clean it up the best way I know how. And so I went to big rooms, little rooms, expensive rooms, cheap rooms, dirty rooms, clean rooms, all kinds of rooms. All my life I've just been going place to place cleaning up rooms. And he said, Sunday I'll be in a room and I notice it's getting kind of dark and the light's getting kind of dim. I think something's gone wrong here. The lights are going out. And about the time the darkness gets real in that room, I look up and about that time a door will open up there in the ceiling. And he'll say, now, Bob, I've been up here preparing a room for you up here for 2,000 years. And I'm a carpenter by trade. And I can make a room. You're all through cleaning up rooms. Now you come up here and get this one I fixed for you up here. Now, I believe that. You say, what evidence have I? In my Father's house are many mansions. You say, that's all evidence you got? That's all the evidence I got. Folks, are you crazy, fool, or you got a bunch of print on paper? That's absolutely correct. I bet my soul on it. And I got evidence. I got evidence. I've reached out 100 times in the dark and said, Lord, I've got to have this. And it there it was. There it was. And a lot of things came in I didn't reach out for. Let's stand. Let's all stand. Let's stand and sing this last stanza here. The Lord will return. Let's sing this. Now, the invitation is still open. Some Christians come down here to get things right and do business with the Lord. We thank God for that. Maybe need to come too, but don't go out of this building without Christ tonight. Now, don't go out. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, you want a good paradox? There's one for you. You want a contradiction? There's one for you. He saw somebody you couldn't see. That's what it said. You want a contradiction to King James Bible? There's one for you. He saw him who was invisible. Now, what is that? That's the eye of faith. Or let's sing, Our Lord Will Return. Our Lord will return. If you're not a Christian, would you come here and join us at the altar? If you're not saved, would you come and join us? Others have been here. You can come too. Come on, the Lord dealing with you. Come on, the Lord is speaking to your heart. The grace of you saved through faith. Let's see you take a step. Take a step. Take a step by faith. I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. You know, the Lord's a character when you get to know him. I mean, he's a character. And frankly, sometimes he terrifies me. He really does. He really does. But he has a sense of humor, you know. And you know, the Lord, I often think he looks at us and what we consider these horrible things we go through. He's up there sometimes just kind of smiling and saying, well, you wait till you see how this thing ends. And he's already laughing about it because he knows you're going to be laughing about it. But it ain't no laughing matter now. So that's the trouble. The Lord's up there in eternity. He got it made, man. He's done his testing. He had his probation when he was in the flesh. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. See, his probation is past. We're in ours. He's up there, and you know what he thinks up there? He sees you already up there with him. Or he wouldn't have written the book like he wrote it. So as far as he's concerned, it's all over anyway. I mean, whom he justified, he glorified. You ain't glorified yet. Whoever wrote that saw you already glorified. So he sees you up there with him just having you a ball. That's a dirty trick, isn't it? Push you down here and close you when you can't see a foot ahead of you, you know, expect you to make a go of it, you know. And when he could just show it to you one time. If you could just see it, see. But he won't do it. You say, why not? He wants you to live by faith. All right. Now, we didn't get time this meeting to let some of these fellows preach. Now, I've been thinking about it. And I think next Wednesday night prayer meeting, we don't have preaching and prayer meeting night anyway. We just pray and sing. But this Wednesday night coming up, we'll have a little preaching. So Wednesday night here at the church, we'll have Brother Walker. Are you here tonight? Walker and all right. And Brother Taylor, are you here tonight? Taylor, where are you at? Okay. You two fellows preach for us Wednesday night. And we'll find a way to work in the rest of the couple of the next, maybe Wednesday night or so after that. We'll get you in one way or another. All right, then announcements now. Yes, sir. All right, now it's been good to see some old friends here and face and things. We're so glad you'd come. And come back anytime you want to come back. And some people expect me to draw tonight. They're disappointed because I didn't draw. And I prayed about it and thought about it. But you can always hear me. I mean, my folks are used to me. You don't always get to hear Brother White. And secondly, I need to get preached at. I know you don't think about these things, but I think about them. Do you know of any founder of a school, who teaches preachers who will sit and listen to his students preach? See? And I will. You know why? I can get me something. And I need it just like you need it. I get tired of hearing Ruckman. I hear him all the time. Ruckman is shooting off his mouth, you know, I get tired of hearing Ruckman. I really do, honest to goodness. I was reading the Bible through up there in that thing, trying to read the Bible through again. I think I got by where the First Kings or something, just quit. And I just get tired of hearing myself talk. I like the scripture. I go up there and got to make a 30-minute radio program and stand there and talk and talk and talk and talk. There must be something more to hear than me. And so I hear good, when I get a chance to hear good preaching, I'll sit down and listen. Before we close tonight, turn to Proverbs 15. I'll show you what you've been doing here now for about 3 or 4 nights. And you were real smart to do it. And all you've been doing is just sitting and listening. And I hope you do something by what you've heard. But sitting and listening is wise. It's wise. That's what Mary did. Hear what you've been doing, Proverbs 15. Verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof. That's a bawling out. That's a correction. The reproof of life abideth among the wise. If you sat here and let these fellows reprove you, you're smart. Verse 32. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. If you let these fellows instruct you, you did the right thing. If you didn't, you weren't smart. But he that heareth reproof, that's correction. That's saying you're wrong. He that reproof and getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. One of the best things you can do is just expose yourself to constant reproof, rebuke, correction, instruction, righteousness. Amen. All right, announcements I may have forgotten. Oh, yeah. In the summertime now, we have nothing to do next week in the evening services. School's out. So in the summertime, we try to play hockey on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night. And basketball, if you want to play it, on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday night over at the gym. So tomorrow night, there'll be the Stanley Cup playoffs tomorrow night at 7 o'clock at the gym for those who want to play some hockey. And if any of you visitors are staying over with us, we will invite you to come and play, too, and enjoy a body contact sport. All right, anything else, brother, anything else I may have forgotten? I'm always afraid of forgetting something. There's always something. It can't be that there's no more classes and no more tests and no more grades and no more papers for 3 months. It can't be. But I guess it is. I guess that's reality. All right, Brother Donovan, if you would dismiss us in prayer. Amen. Amen. Amen.